welcome Brother Rick Corum.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Well, I'm so delighted to see you tonight. I'm glad you're in this place. Good to see my friend Adam Sells here tonight. Brother Adam's the pastor, or soon to be the pastor at First Baptist of Luntville. And Brother Adam, I praise the Lord for that. Thank the Lord. Hey, I want to say a word about tomorrow night. Tomorrow night's going to be a special night. You know, tomorrow night is not for students, but if you know a student, bring them tomorrow night. I want to preach a message tonight. I just preached at our student camp this week, and I want to preach that tomorrow night, and that's for everybody. If you think tomorrow night's just for students and you stay home, I pray you have a flat tire on Wednesday morning. But you be here tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, everybody needs to be here for. I pray you'll be in the house of God. Take your Bibles tonight and go to one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. Many of you could quote Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. I don't know, every 5 or 6 years as a traveling evangelist, I have to go back and preach a sermon from Acts chapter 2. And recently, God drove me back to that passage, and we're going to look at some truths tonight you already know, but I pray God will get a hold of you fresh. I'm preaching on this subject, how to be a good church member. How to be a good church member. Stand for the reading of the Word of God. Everybody standing. I'm in the great book of Acts, chapter number 2. I'll begin in 41. Read through verse number 47. The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 2, 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That word is singleness of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, how to be a good church member. How to be a good church member. Thank God for the reading of his book. Please be seated and pray with me, church. God, I'm thankful for those who've gathered in this place tonight. God, thank you for what you did yesterday and especially last night. God, thank you for the freedom in this place. Now, God, I ask for your Holy Ghost anointing. God, would you give me that which only you can give me? God, would you give me abandonment? Loose me and let me go. And God, would you keep our enemy who we declare is a liar? Would you keep him from this place? God, would you do the preaching right now? And I promise, God, I'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Ephesians 2:19 says, we are of the household of God. I love the story of the elderly woman who was real cultured and refined. Her and her husband were planning a vacation trip to Florida, and she wanted to be sure she could find a campground suitable for their fancy new RV. So she decided to write a campground owner about the bathroom facilities in the place. She did, and she wrote and began to write, and she wrote the word toilet. And then she realized that was pretty crude. She was so refined and she couldn't write the word toilet. And so instead she changed it to bathroom commode. But being a refined lady, she thought that don't even sound good. So she abbreviated it and put bathroom commode to BC. And she sent the letter. When the owner of the campground got the letter, for the life of him, he couldn't figure out what BC meant. But being a good Southern Christian gentleman, he finally determined BC must stand for Baptist Church. So he wrote the woman back and he said, dear Sister Smith, we have a nice BC located about 9 miles from here, and it's capable of seating 250 people all at once. If you're used to going to the BC regularly, I suggest that you pack a trip, a pack a lunch, and make a day of it, for a lot of people like to stay at our BC. But it's a friendly BC. My daughter met her husband sitting right there in the BC. And I hope you like our BC. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm not used to going regularly like I used to in the past, though it pains me to say so. But I'll be glad to meet you and your husband in front of our BC, go in with you, and sit down with you and introduce you to everybody in the BC. Son, I'm going to tell you, that old boy was just trying to be a good church member, wasn't he? I wonder if we got any good church members here tonight. You know what a good church member is, don't you? A good church member is not occasional, they're faithful. They're not casual, they're committed. They are not spectators, they are servants. And if you want to find out what a good church member looks like, all you got to do is go back and check out the membership in the very first church in human history in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, man, it's our holy heritage. Can I remind you how we got started while we're sitting in this room tonight? Can I remind you we got started with 120 people that had a prayer meeting and God set them on fire when they got out in the streets. An evangelist named Peter stood up, preached a message, and 3,000 people got saved. And when those 3,000 got saved, they became good church members. They didn't just walk down an aisle. They didn't just join a group. They were good church members. Son, they didn't quit. They didn't sit. They didn't fall out. They didn't fade out. They didn't drop off. They didn't drop away. They became good church members. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us about that bunch. Look what it says in one verse, verse 46 of Acts 2. The Bible says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Strong word, y'all. That word continuing there means to be in your place. Because the word that means to be diligent. So that means this bunch were in their place. And the Bible says they went to church every day. They loved the church. Now you say, come on, Brother Rick, it's the 21st century. You can't stand there and tell us we can have church like we used to have church. We just can't do that anymore. Now, folks, I know that our methods change, but our message never changes. And I remind you, my God doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. And I'm here to tell you, God's way to have church, preaching, praying, praising, just does not change. It doesn't matter if it's the first century or the 21st century. It don't matter if it's the nation of Israel or the United States of America. It don't matter if it's the streets of Jerusalem or the streets of Bristol, Tennessee. I'm telling you, church is still church. And I remind you, we would do well to follow the formula of the first church. Someone has said, the church at its birth is the church at its best. And we would do well to do some of the things that they did. And this particular church is full of good church members. So here's what we're going to do tonight, y'all. We're going to walk into a worship service in the first century. We're going to sit down and look at these good church members. For I believe there's five marks. Not three, not four, but five. I believe there's five marks right here of a good church member. Going to get good now. Don't miss this. Number one, a good church member is a saved church member. I believe I'll say that one more time. A good church member is a saved church member. 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added. Added. Look at that math word, added to them. It's repeated later in the text. That word added means to keep on increasing. In other words, the Bible said they kept on increasing. This church kept on going. Wasn't a flash in the pan. Wasn't wildfire. They kept on going because good church members are saved church members. I'm going to say something's going to break your heart, but you know it's true. Not all church members are saved church members. But a good church member is truly a saved church member. I'm the oldest of six children. And I've got three sisters. And my sister, who's younger than me, but the oldest of the girls, when we were growing up, she was what we call a tattletale. That's what she was. She was the informer. She used to love to inform my parents about my life. She was interested in my life. Mama, Rick's not brushing his teeth. Mama, Rick's in the pantry getting Oreo cookies going to eat in the bedroom. Daddy, Rick didn't make his bed and clean his room. He's hiding in Granddaddy's cornfield. And I'm going to flat tell you, she's a sweet woman now and we're close, but she was a pain. You understand? I mean, she was a tattletale. And I remember one day, though, she probably saved my life. I was 8 or 9 years old. I've told you before, my superhero of all time was Superman. And I remember as a little 8 or 9 year old boy getting my first Superman costume decked, man. And the mask topped the whole thing off. So I had the light blue colored Superman suit with the red underwear you put on the outside. And the red boots and the red cape. But it was the mask, man. The mask that made it real. The mask with that wavy jet black hair. I wish I had that mask right now. And the curl in the middle of the forehead, that mask. My sister probably saved my life. Because I was convinced, you got to think like a little kid, when I had that mask on, I believed I could do anything Superman could do. And that meant I could fly. And I climbed the oak tree just outside my bedroom and climbed to the highest point of the roof. And it was my intention to fly. My intention to go running off that roof and fly. And there's my sister always watching me. And she went and told Mama, Rick's standing on top of the roof. And my mother came out horrified. She said, young man, what are you doing up there? I said, Mama, I'm going to fly. She said, come down here. I said, I'm going to fly down. She said, no, come down right now. And she said these words, if you jump and break your neck, I'm still going to spank you if you don't come down. My mother really said that. And my sister saved my life that day because I got down off that roof. I climbed back down. Could have broken my leg, could have broken my neck, could have broken my arm. She probably saved my life. But it was something for a little boy to put that mask on. Can I remind everybody in the building, kids aren't the only ones that wear masks. There's other masks that are worn. The Bible tells us in the days of Jesus, the people that were considered good church members were the Pharisees and the scribes. You remember that bunch? That bunch dotted every religious I. They crossed every religious T. They gave every outward indication that they walked and talked with God. They were faithful tithers. And yet here's what Jesus said about them in Matthew 23:27. Jesus called them hypocrites. A hypocrite is a play actor. A hypocrite is somebody that puts on a mask. A hypocrite is not real. And though it's hard to preach, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the truth. All across America, every Sunday, there are people, believers, but there are other people who come to church and put on their mask, their religious mask. They wear their garments of good works, and they sit in church and really believe that they are saved. I'll say it one more time. All church members are not saved church members. Do you understand it's possible to be raised in a Christian home, to attend a Christian school, to read a Christian Bible, to be baptized in a Christian baptistry, to live by Christian principles, to have a Christian worldview and still not be a Christian? You got to be born once to be an American, but you got to be born twice to be a Christian. And I know what I'm preaching is difficult if somebody's a lost church member, because every time a preacher preaches like this, the devil throws your pedigree in front of your face, reminds you that you were raised in church. And then the devil throws your position in front of your face, reminds you what you do. Then he throws a pride in front of your face. What are all these people going to think? But I'm going to tell you, I believe this is true according to Matthew chapter 7, that not everybody that comes to the Lord one day is going to get into heaven. I believe it's possible to walk down a church aisle and never walk streets of gold. I believe it's possible to kneel at the altar and never kneel at the cross. I believe it's possible to shake the hands of the pastor and never shake the hands of the master. I believe it's possible to be washed in water and never washed in the blood. I believe it's possible to have your name on the church book, but not your name in the Lamb's book. If you're saved and you know it, shout amen. Amen. All good church members are saved church members. Second one, going to get good now. All good church members are saved church members. Number two, all good church members are serving church members. Oh, I'm going to say that again. All good church members are saved. All good church members are serving. And now we go that magnificent 42nd verse. And they continued steadfastly. That phrase, continued steadfastly, literally means to be at your post, to be at your place. Means to be diligent and standing. It's a picture of serving God. It's been a number of years ago, but I preached in a wonderful country church. Probably had 200 people in the morning service. And this really happened minutes before the service started, Brother Joey. Minutes before the service started, that pastor got up, got everybody's attention, and said, folks, we don't have anybody to keep the nursery today. He said, none of our nursery workers showed up. We got to have a volunteer. And I'm going to tell you, nobody lifted a hand. I'm going to tell you, it was embarrassing. Went all through the crowd, not one person lifted a hand. The pastor said, we're going to have to bring the screaming babies in here if nobody raises a hand. And nobody did. And bless God, they did. And then right after that, the minister of worship got up and said, on top of that, now we need a soloist for today or a singer. Brother Joey said, our singer didn't show up today and we need somebody to sing a song. Nobody raised their hand. And then finally he started calling names. He said, sister, would you? She said, no, I got a sore throat. He called another man. He said, no. He said, I sang a couple of weeks ago. And I thought, hallelujah, I'm in the Happy Hour Baptist Church, man. I mean, what a place this is. And y'all know what happened? Nobody got up to sing a song. After the service, the pastor said, Brother Rick, I think you can tell we got a little bit of a commitment problem. They had a problem getting people to serve the Lord. It's not unusual around the country. There are people that give all of their strength to everything else, and when they come to church, they give nothing. And I'm preaching Church 101 tonight, but I want to remind you about a serving church. Mind you what that church member is. Right here in the Word of God, it's several things. Number one, a serving Christian gathers together. He says that in the passage. Look what he says in verse 42 again. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. The Bible said, I touched on this last night, they gathered together. The Bible said that they went to church. See, something happens to you. On the day you get saved, you fall in love with Jesus. And when you fall in love with Jesus, you enter fellowship with God. And the more you fellowship with God, the more you want to fellowship with God's people. You want to be around God's people. Now, folks, I want to make it clear and plain. You do not have to attend church to be a Christian. But if you're a Christian, you're going to want to attend church. Jesus said it. Paul said it rather through the lips of Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And if he loved the church enough to give himself for it, we ought to love the church enough to give ourselves to it. Brother Adam, I don't know what day Jesus is coming back. God hadn't run the schedule by me yet. I'm not sure what day he's coming, but if I could pick a day for my Lord to come and split the eastern sky, it'd be on Sunday. When I'd be at my post, when I'd be serving my Lord, when I'd be worshiping and watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And yet, I said this last night, we're living in a day when church is not what it used to be. Do you understand this coming Sunday morning across America? If statistics are true, 70% of all professing Christians will not be in church. Do you understand that since COVID, one out of every three professing Christians no longer attend church? Do you understand that 50% of all Baptists, I'm a Baptist, 50% of all Baptists do not go to church? Do you understand that 20% of all Baptists on our church rolls can't even be found? We boast about the fact that we plant churches. Last year in America, we planted 4,000 churches, but 7,000 more closed their doors because people dropped out of church and the church was no longer important. A recent Barnes research poll revealed this. One out of every six Christians in America, one out of six, go to two or three churches on a rotating basis, and they don't serve at any of them that they go to. God have mercy. The Bible talks about being faithful to the church. And I'm going to tell you, on a hot, hot Tuesday night in June, it's not that I got to go to church. It's that I get to go to church, man. And the Word of God says that we're serving God, we gather together. I'm not finished. He says something else about serving God. I need this one. We not only gather together, we grow together. Go back up that 42nd verse. Bible said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means instruction. I want to make this real clear. The preaching of the Word of God. I want you to know the number one mark of a great church is not fantastic music. And I thank God, Joey, for fantastic music. The number one mark of a great church is not a sweet fellowship. I thank God for sweet fellowships. The number one mark of a great church is not programs that meet the needs of students and children. And I thank God for that. The number one mark of a great church is that the Word of God is preached in that church. And the Bible said it was the doctrine of the disciples by which they grew. I want to tell you something sad, Tennessee. Do you understand this Sunday in America, there will be people all over this nation that will go sit in a church service and not hear a biblical, authoritative, expository sermon from the Word of God. They'll hear anecdotes from the internet. They'll hear a stand-up comedian. They'll hear somebody trying to be relevant, but they'll not have somebody open the book and preach from the Word of God. And I'm going to flat tell you, this is a generation that needs preaching. Folks, when I go and open up the internet, I hear what Google has to say. When I read a magazine, I hear what the journalist has to say. When I turn on the television, I hear what the network has to say. But when I go to church, I don't want to hear a preacher. I want to hear what God has to say. And it's by the preaching of the Word of God. So here's what the Bible says. The Bible said they gathered together. They were so full of the Lord. Bible said they grew together. And look how they grew. They're still serving. Go to that 42nd verse again. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And in the breaking of bread. What does that mean? In the first century, the Lord's Supper was referred to as the breaking of bread. So the Bible says they were constantly reminded of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. The Word of God said the breaking of bread. And then he says, and in prayers. Because that which the church began with, the church is bathed with. Prayer never stops. Prayer always continues. I got one of the blessings of my life in January of this year. I was preaching a revival near my home in Jacksonville, Florida. I don't get to do that very often, to be home in my own bed, home in my own house. But I was preaching at a church for the second straight year. The pastor had booked a revival the last week of January in 24 and in 25. So when I went back this year in 25, a guy comes up to me, a stud man. I mean, put together. Had a long ponytail. I was a little envious of that. And that man came up to me and said, my name's Eric, Brother Rick. You remember I got saved when you were here last year. And the truth is, I did not remember that. I did not remember that old boy getting saved. And every soul's important, but I didn't remember it. He said, Brother Rick, I got saved. He said, I love Jesus. And he hugged me. And I thought, this guy'd make a good bodyguard. That's what this guy'd make. We're talking about a stud, man. And then I asked the pastor about it later, and the pastor smiled and said, "Oh, Eric. He said, "Oh, Brother Rick, what a story." He said, in December of 23, his niece was in a Christmas play at our church, and he came to see her. And he kept on coming to church, so he was still here in January of 24 when you got here, and he got saved. And he said, "Brother Rick, he's missed one Sunday all year. Even on vacation, he came to church." You know what he said? He said the day he had to miss, Eric had a bodybuilding contest. And he wanted to be in that contest because he had promised that he would, made that commitment before he got saved. And he called the pastor. Y'all ready for this, preachers? If you're a preacher in the house, he called the pastor and he said that stud of a man was weeping on the phone, devastated that he had to miss church. I thought, dear God, give us a generation of Christians like that, man, who want to be in the house of God. Well, a good church member is a saved church member. Good church member is a serving church member. We gather, we grow. There's one more thing about a serving church member. We glorify God together. Oh yeah, this gets good. We gather together, we glorify God together. Look what the Bible says in verse 43. You ever thought about this verse? "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders," that's where we get the word miracles, "and signs were done through the apostles." You know what that word fear means, students? It means awe. The Bible said every time they gathered together in church, they were in awe. Can you imagine? Oh, by the way, there were miracles, not just in the church, but in the street. All you got to do is read through the book of Acts. You know that God validated the ministry of the early apostles by miracles in the street. Everybody knows that. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple at the afternoon prayer meeting, and there was a man who'd been lame ever since birth. He's 40 now. Peter took him by the hand, said, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." That old boy hopped into church. And then later, the Bible said, miracles were so prevalent that folks, when they heard Peter was going to come down a certain street in Jerusalem, they would lay their sick folk and family all over the side of the road, hoping the shadow of Peter would fall over them and they would be healed. Miracles. And then the Bible said Paul was preaching that time in the book of Acts. And by the way, Bible said he was long preaching. Sometimes preachers get long-winded. Paul was long preaching. And so the Bible says, and this old boy fell from the third balcony, fell down, broke his neck. By the way, that proves it's dangerous to sleep in church, man. Y'all never go to sleep in church. And Paul stopped what he was doing, walked down, raised that old boy from the dead, and kept on preaching. Miracles all through the book of Acts. And somebody said to him, "Rick, if we had those kind of miracles today, I'd be excited about church too." Are you kidding me? Every time a poor old lost soul gets saved, it's a miracle. Every time a marriage is reconciled, it's a miracle. Every time an addiction is broken, it's a miracle. Every time a prodigal comes home, it's a miracle. Every time a saint of God experiences revival, it's a miracle. I've come to tell you, we serve a miracle working God. We get to see that in church. Well, a good church member is a saved church member. A good church member is a serving church member. Number three, might get good now, but it's going to get quiet. Number three, a good church member is a sweet church member. I believe I'll say that again. Good church member is sweet. Folks, let me cut right to the chase. Not all church members are saved church members. Not all church members are serving church members. And not all church members are sweet church members. Let's just tell it like it is. Look what the Bible says in verse 44. The Bible says, "Now all who believe were together and had all things in common." That word "common" means to be in a loving partnership together. Oh, it was maybe my second year in evangelism. I was preaching in Kentucky, and I hadn't been in evangelism very long, and I preached in a church way up in the hills, and there were 100-something people, not even 120, 100-something people in the morning service, and 11 got saved. 11 got saved. And that young pastor was so turned on, so fired up. And we're in the lobby after the service, and there are hugs and hallelujahs and tears and thrills. And I'm standing there, and here she came. And you could see by her face, she wasn't a happy camper. That sneer was locked in, buddy. And that woman comes stomping up to me and the pastor. Got right in the preacher's face, right in front of me. Didn't care that I was a guest there. She got right in front of the preacher's face. She said, "Preacher, I'm sick and tired of coming to this church and burning up. I want people to quit messing with that air conditioner." And she wiped the smile right off that boy's face, but he quickly recovered. He wasn't trying to be a smart aleck, but he looked at her and he said, "Well, I'm sorry you burned up today, sis, but there's 11 people never going to burn up anymore after coming to Jesus today." Son, I wanted to high five that guy. I wanted to chest bump him. I wanted to put him on my shoulder and say, "Rah, rah, go, boy." And you know what I was reminded of? And I'm going to say this real clear. There are some professing Christians that could get up on Sunday morning and the weather be beautiful and the traffic be minimal and they get their own parking place and not have to circle the parking lot and they come in the church and the air conditioner is optimum and nobody's sitting in their seat, and the sound pitch is just right. And Brother Joy, we sing all the songs that day they like. And the preacher gets up and preaches a sermon that's not too long, not too short, but just right. And that bunch would still find something to gripe, grumble, and bellyache about. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. Like the old boy that came home from church one Sunday, walked in the bedroom, slammed his Bible down on the dresser, said to his wife, "I ain't never going back to church. I'm done." She said, "Why? Give me one reason." He said, "I'll give you three, woman. I ain't never going back because I got no friends down there. Nobody speaks to me down there. Everybody hates me down there." She said, "Well, you will go back to church." He said, "Why?" She said, "Well, you gave me three reasons. I'll give you three reasons. You have to go back to church because, number one, when we got married, you promised me you'd keep me in church. Number two, you got to go to church because you promised me you'd raise our kids in church. Number three, you got to go back to church because you're the pastor." Do y'all know the first praise song that made the Baptist hymnal in 1989? First praise song. I love praise and worship songs. You know the first praise song? You know this one? There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face. And I know they feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet. Sometimes we got church members not sweet. You ever read the love language of Acts chapter 2, the language of love? Go through the text with me just for a moment. I'm not going to be long. Look at the language of love. Look at verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Here's our word, "and fellowship." That word fellowship is the word koinonia. Everybody knows that. First time it's found in the Bible. And by the way, that word fellowship is more than just a bunch of guys in the fellowship hall with a can of Coke or a cup of coffee talking about the Vols game yesterday. That's not what that means. That word fellowship means to be in kingdom work together. And so fellowshipping over the things of God. Look what it says in verse 44. We just read it. "All who believe were together and had all things common." I looked at the word common, but not the word together. The word together means side by side. And my favorite one is found in Acts 2:46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity," or singleness of heart. That's a great word. That word simplicity or singleness in the Greek language means this. Literally, it means free from rocks. In other words, it means not stumbling over rocks. Rocks that are put in our path by the enemy to stumble over. What an incredible picture. That means people who don't start division or schism. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a fellowshipping church. Oh, folks, there's so much hatred in the world. So much hatred. Oh, get real. The Democrats hate the Republicans. Whoopi Goldberg hates Donald Trump. Iran hates the world. The Muslims hate the Jews. You hate the football team you're playing that week. There's so much hatred in the world. There ought to be one place in town. One place. There ought to be one place where there's no bickering or bellyaching. One place where there's no complaining or condemning. One place where there's divisions or discord. One place where there's no friction and no fraction. There ought to be one place where everybody of every race, color, and creed could go and experience the love of Jesus. And that's the church house where the body of Christ gathers together. Amen? Amen. That's the place where we love one another. Even when we don't always agree, we love one another. I'll go to the Tri-Cities Airport on Thursday morning, and I'll go through one of those metal detectors. And if I got metal in my head, which I don't, or my belt or my pocket, that thing's going to go beep, 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 beep. And I got to think about this, Brother Adam. I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if in the lobbies of our church, our vestibules, we had bitterness detectors? Would that not be awesome? That when somebody who's full of all venom and bitterness walks through, it goes beep, 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 beep. And everybody knows it. And folks, we're not always going to agree, but you know what I'm preaching right now? I'm preaching forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, Paul said, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's the whole key to the text. Someone said the golden rule is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You know what God's golden rule is? Do unto others because I've done unto you. I saw a great one on forgiveness, y'all. I wrote it down in my Bible right by this text. I've never seen this definition of forgiveness. Here's what I saw. You know what it says? Real forgiveness is me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Boy, that's good. Real forgiveness is me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. That's forgiveness. And it's not easy. Those of you in my generation, our students, don't know this. Remember those two names, Chuck Colson and John Ehrlichman. You remember those names? They were involved in the greatest presidential scandal in American history, the scandal known as Watergate. Everybody remembers that. And they went to prison. President Nixon resigned, and they went to prison for their involvement in Watergate. After prison, they became national celebrities, wrote books, did the lecture circuit, Ehrlichman and Colson. Ehrlichman hated Colson, believed he implicated him in the Watergate scandal, hated him for years, would speak against him. But here's what happened. After they got out of prison, Chuck Colson got saved, gave his life to Christ. Ehrlichman was a Christian scientist who was bitter, had three different marriages, alienated all of his children, died a bitter man. But right before he died, here's what happened. 25 years after Watergate, Colson's got a ministry. John Ehrlichman is dying in a nursing facility in Florida. Colson made a trip down to Florida, went in Ehrlichman's room in the nursing home and said, "I've been saved by the grace of God. I want to extend that grace to you. I want you to forgive me. I'm forgiving you in the name of Jesus." Ehrlichman was stunned. 2 months later, Ehrlichman was taking his last breaths, last days of his life, and he got a hold of Colson's ministry. Colson left his card, and he said, "I want somebody to come back down here and tell me about Jesus." Because he didn't even say that day Chuck Colson was there. Chuck Colson had a virus. He said it couldn't go, so he sent one of his staffers. That man led John Ehrlichman to Jesus Christ. Minutes before he died, I thought about that, y'all. That man walked in the streets of heaven forgiven because another Christian showed him mercy and grace. Hallelujah. So I'm going to give you a little advice before I go to my fourth point. Now, I'm almost to point four. Little advice. I love you when I give you this. I got three quick things to say. It won't take me long. Number one, if you don't have anything good to say about your church, shut your mouth. You know what we used to do? They used to put notes in the offering plate, little anonymous notes. Now we got cyberspace, man. And we got Christians using the internet to air all the dirty laundry in the church, and lost people don't understand. So keep your mouth shut. Second, if you got a problem with any leadership in your church, meet with them privately. Three, I love you when I say this now. If you don't feel comfortable, or you don't feel like your church is good, or you don't believe you're getting what you need out of your church, then quietly leave. Go to a church where you can get that. Give God the glory and pray for that church. That's what you need to do. Well, good church members are saved church members. Good church members are serving church members. Good church members are sweet church members. Number four, it's really going to get quiet now. Good church members are sharing church members. Oh, yeah. Here we go. Verse 45. Look what the Bible says. The Bible said, "This bunch sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Now, let me clear it up. This is not a picture of early socialism. Some Bible people have actually thought this was a picture of socialism. Oh, no. Couldn't be further from the truth. The government is not requiring this. This is a church thing. The Bible said, "This bunch sold everything they had and they freely gave as needs came in the community." What a lesson for the modern day church. I've said this before. You've heard this, but there's still a lot of Christians and churches with that acute disease. You know, it's cirrhosis of the giver. And cirrhosis of the giver, it's an amazing disease, because here's what happens. When the offering plates are being passed, it squeezes up the hands. It begins in the heart, runs down the arms, gets the hands, and keeps folks from grabbing for their wallets or their purses or their checkbooks. Now, here's the amazing thing about cirrhosis of the giver. The folks that got it, they ain't got it on the golf course, or at the ball game, or on vacation, or at the restaurant. They've only got it in church. And there's only two ways to cure cirrhosis of the giver. You know what it is? Either salvation or revival. That's it. Because I'm going to preach for a moment before I go to my last point on giving on this Monday night, on giving. Because, you know, I know it's not popular, because you know what I've discovered, pastors? Two of the most unpopular prophets in the Bible are Jeremiah and Malachi. Because they got right in the people's face about the people's needs. And Malachi, they really hated. You know what Malachi did? He called them felons. He did. Malachi 3:8 said, "You have robbed." He called them felons. And then he said, "You have robbed God." And then he said, "You've robbed God of tithes and offerings." That word tithe means 10%. You know what I've discovered after all these years? And I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered there are three excuses folks give who don't tithe. Three excuses they give why they don't tithe. Number one, I call the tightwad excuse. Here with the tithe. What excuse says, I don't make enough money to tithe. I've got kids, I've got bills, I've got minivan payments, I've got house payments. I can't afford to tithe. We go to church, but I can't afford to tithe. I call it the tightwad excuse. I still love that great old story of the pastor that preached on giving one day, and a man in his church named John was tired of hearing it. So he retorted to the pastor after church, said, "Preacher, I'm sick and tired of you preaching on giving, making me feel guilty. I've got bills and I cannot tithe." And the pastor said, "John, I'll tell you what, let's make a deal. If you'll bring me all your bills for the next month, I'll pay them if you'll tithe for that month." And John was so mad, he said, "Preacher, I'm going to call your bluff. I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring you my bills." And the preacher said, "John, do you understand what you've just said? You're willing to trust me, a man who has nothing, but you won't trust the God of the universe who has everything. The Bible says, God tells us to give and it shall be given you. It's a cycle of sufficiency." There's a second excuse, not just the tightwad excuse. I call this excuse the tipper excuse. You know what the tipper excuse is? "Well, I'll give a little bit here, a little bit there." The most popular is the dollar bill. "I'll give a little bit here and I'll give a little bit there. I'm just going to give God a tip." Well, I love you when I preach this. I got a tip for you. One day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to realize you misunderstood tithing. Tithing is not a contribution, it's an investment. An offering is not a contribution, it's an investment. Paul said that at the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 9:6 when he says, "If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully." And then the next verse, we all know this verse, we quote it all the time. Brother Jimmy said it tonight about time to give. It's a picture of that verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful. That's where we get the word hilarious, only time it's found in the Bible, hilarious giver. When you put that in the Greek language, y'all know how that reads? God prizes a hilarious giver. That means one day when your investments are laid up in heaven, there will be prizes, rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, if you didn't give for any other reason than any of that, you know why you ought to give? Out of a grateful heart for the greatest giver of all that has given us his son, that has given us his spirit, that has given us his church. Can I remind you that you got a roof over your head, you got food in your pantry, you got clothes on your body, and on top of everything else, you got your name written in a book in a gated community where it's never going to burn up, and you're going to go to a land of cloudless day with a perfect body. I'm going to have blonde hair and I'm going to wave it around the throne. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Amen. See what that means? That means I give out of a grateful heart to my Lord. There's one more excuse, and I'll be at my last point. There's the tightwad excuse, the tipper excuse. Ready? Then there's the theology excuse. I preached this sermon 5 or 6 times, and I've gotten 5 or 6 emails, anonymous emails. And it's over this point right here. You know what the theology excuse says, don't you, preacher? That's Old Testament. That's Malachi. That Malachi stuff's tithing. That ain't in the New Testament. I'm under grace. I'm under grace. I'm not under the law, and I've said it before. Any Christian that would give less under grace than a Jew gave under the law is a disgrace to grace. And don't you throw that Old Testament stuff at me. Number one, mine's still attached. I got a holy Bible, not a Bible full of holes. And by the way, I love you when I preach this. I know it's strong. When you say something like that, you're revealing your biblical illiteracy. Tithing is mentioned 7 times in the New Testament, 3 times by Jesus Christ. And by the way, for the joy boys to say, "I'm under grace, I'm not under the law," if you want to give under grace, give like they gave in the book of Acts. They gave 100%. Which one do you want to do, man? God says, "You give me that 10% and watch what I do with that 90. I told you last night, sometimes our ministry's tried and tested. First time it ever happened financially, I'll be at my last point after this. I'd been in evangelism for 4 months. I went in evangelism in the fall of 1988. And all my buddies had me in revival. And we came to 1989, and I had one date in January, one Sunday only, and not another one until March. And we were broke. I'm not talking about the ministry. I'm talking about Judy and I were broke. Broke. We'd taken money and savings to keep us going. We weren't incorporated yet. Had nobody giving to our ministry at all. And came to January 1st, and there wasn't enough money. Had 2 little girls. My son wasn't even born yet. And I had that one January date and didn't have another one until March. And in those days, I wrote the tithe checks. Judy does that now. Smartest thing I ever did was give her the books. I'm going to tell you that right now, son. Judy writes the tithe checks. but I wrote them in those days. And I got the book out, y'all, to write my tithe check to our local church. And I did some figuring, and I realized we had about $1,000 worth of bills due. And if I wrote that tithe check, there wouldn't be enough to cover those bills. And so I closed that checkbook, actually said this to the Lord God, God, I'll catch you up next month. And I put the checkbook up in the desk we had in the bedroom. And I sat in the recliner, and the Spirit of God got a hold of me. And God said, get up and write that check by faith. I said, God, I can't. We can't pay the bills that are coming later than that. I can't. But God wouldn't let me off the hook. And I got up and wrote that tithe check. About an hour later, true story, happened just like this. I'm walking by my living room window, and I looked out, and there's a little green car, a dilapidated little green car messing around in my mailbox. And the lady's name was Judy. I'd been her pastor, just like my wife's name, Judy. And I saw her messing around in my mailbox, and I already picked up the mail for the day. And so I said, Judy, what is Ms. Judy doing out at our mailbox? She said, I don't know. And she obviously wanted to be anonymous, and she drove away. And when she got out of sight, I walked out the mailbox, and I opened it up. And there was one white piece of paper in an envelope, no writing except on the paper. Here's what it was. Open that paper up. There were 10 $100 bills in there. And at the top of the paper were three words, keep on preaching. So don't you tell me to calm down. Don't you tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. Don't you tell me to keep my mouth shut. My God is faithful. And he'll meet the need you've got in your life if you'll put him first. Well, hallelujah. There's one more and we're done. All good church members are saved church members. All good church members are serving church members. All good church members are sweet. Everybody smile. Sweet church members. Number four, all good church members are sharing church members. And I give you the last one. All good church members are soul winning church members. He says that in the last verse. That 37th verse says, praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And I want you to understand the context of that. Well, if you'll read over the next few chapters, which we don't have time for tonight, here's what you'll find out. They weren't just getting saved when the preachers preached. They were getting saved from house to house. They were being led to the Lord. They were in the streets telling people about Jesus. Hey, folks, you want to know if you're a good church member or if you're a good church? Good church members of good churches get excited about what God gets excited about. You know what God gets excited about? Hear what I'm saying now. Don't miss this. Some people think God gets excited about the colors on the wall and the color of the carpet, and we ought to take care of all that. But those things aren't what stir God up. God gets excited when lost souls get saved. And if you want to ring the bells of heaven, put a smile on the face of Jesus, earn the blessing of the Father, light the fires of revival, tell somebody about Jesus. Lead somebody to Jesus. That's what soul winners do. 1987, another era, literally. Teenagers can no way identify with this. I came home from the office. I was a pastor. My wife's sitting in the living room crying. And she's watching the news. And soon as we didn't have social media in those days. Can you imagine? If we wanted to make a phone call, we had to stop at a gas station. And there were pay phones. Can y'all imagine? Teenagers, in those days, if we wanted to ask directions, we had to go and ask somebody where we were going. There was no GPS. I mean, this back when the day when T-Rex roamed the earth and there were dinosaurs, and this is another era. Social media. That's important. I told you that. There was no social media. My wife's crying over breaking news on the television, and it was the story of Jessica McClure. Y'all remember her? The 18-month-old baby at the daycare center that had somehow crawling around in the back of that had slipped into an 8-inch opening in a pipe and fallen 22 feet and was going to die. And for the next 2.5 days, teenagers, without social media, the whole world was captivated. It became a world story. The whole world got involved. Drillers took high-speed pneumatic drills, carefully trying to dig into that well. They put air vents in there to keep that baby alive for 2.5 days, and I was there at the house the day they brought her out. Some of you remember the pictures, one of the most famous pictures of the 20th century. There was that rescue worker coming out with that baby on his shoulder and that blanket wrapped over her head. They had to break one of her legs to get her up out of that well. They finally got her out, and she was alive. The whole world went crazy. In Times Square, people began to cheer, and they packed Times Square, and it was on the screen. In Trafalgar Square in London, people were celebrating all over the world because of that one little girl. And you know what hit me afresh and anew? The value of one life. Just one life. And I've come to tell you, honey, that ain't nothing to the roar that goes through heaven when one poor old lost sinner comes to the foot of the cross and experiences eternal life and gets saved. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about Jesus. Bow with me all over the building. Would you do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. All over the house. Every head is now bowed. Every eye is now closed. Would you stand to your feet as our musicians come and Brother Joey comes and our men of God come, everybody standing, heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody's looking but me, and I want to go a little deeper tonight than we've been this week. Nobody's looking but me, and you don't give an account to me, but how many would say to me tonight, Brother Rick, if I die tonight or the rapture comes, I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not just a church member, I'm saved. If that's your testimony, lift both hands and praise the Lord. Lift both hands. Both hands. Put your hands down. But Joey, I confess, it looks like almost 100%. But is there somebody, I mean this now, that just lifted your hands to feel good or lifted your hands to feel better and you know deep inside something's missing? Somebody came in this building tonight maybe with severe doubts about your salvation. Do you know without a doubt there's been a change in your life? You've surrendered your heart to Christ. You belong to the King of Kings. If not, I'm going to give an invitation. I'm not giving it. Jesus is. Men of God are standing in the front. I'm going to ask you to walk down this aisle. Somebody may be a lost church member. I was preaching at a student camp in Ohio 2 weeks ago, and a worship leader got saved. Been a worship leader of that church for 12 years. He got saved. Please, don't sit there and worry about what the crowd's going to think. Don't leave here if you need to get saved. And second of all, there may be somebody here tonight, you're not serving the Lord. You know you haven't given God that talent. You might have it one time in your life, but you know you're just sitting. You're watching other people serve. God might be calling somebody to preach here tonight. God might be calling somebody to into Christian service, but God might be calling somebody to take that class, to relieve that burden, to help somebody in that department. And I'm going to ask you to make that commitment tonight on your knees at the altar of a church. God, I'm making a commitment to serve you with the talent you've given me. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that needs to get right with a brother or sister, and they may not even be here. And all you can do is ask forgiveness and then go on your way. The ball's in their court. But for you to do what God requires you to do, I'm going to be real bold. There might be somebody who needs to go to somebody tonight and ask forgiveness. And then next, there might be somebody here that's not tithing. You know, one of the greatest revivals we'd have this week, Brother Joey, is that somebody would commit to become a storehouse tither. And you want to walk down this aisle and get on your knees at this altar and commit your pocketbook to the Lord. On Wednesday night, I'm preaching on the cross of Calvary. I'm preaching on the blood of Jesus. And we're going to pray for the lost. So all around this building, I'm going to invite people tonight to get on your knees and pray for that lost person that you want to bring here Wednesday night. I want you to pray for them. Say, Rick, I've invited them to church 100 times. Keep on doing it. But I want you to come to this altar and call out their names. That's the invitation. Somebody needs to get saved. Somebody needs to start serving. Somebody needs to get sweet. Somebody needs to commit to tithing. And somebody that wants to pray for that lost soul. God, I love this message. It's not this puny preacher. God, I'm pitiful. The tongues of men. But God, I love this message because of how you tell us a church ought to grow. It's your word for the church. God, may all of us leave here tonight better church members than when we came in. And God, right now, I pray you'd save somebody in your name tonight. Somebody that needs to step out and say, I need to serve you, or I need to get right with a brother or sister, or God, I need to start committing my money to the Lord. It's your money. But God, we're going to pray for the lost tonight. We're going to pray for the lost. Pray that those that can be brought will be brought. Just give us that name, God, and we're going to get on our knees and pray for them right now on our knees at an altar. In Jesus' name I pray. And the music's beginning right now. Right now, with nobody looking around. We're not trying to keep a secret tonight. Who would join me tonight? 99.9% of the hands went up that I'm saved. And that's wonderful. But we want others to be saved. So we're going to pray tonight. You never can pray for a lost person too much. You can't ever pray for them too much. So that's what we're doing right now. If you've got another need in your life, I told you there are men of God to receive you. But as the music plays, join me. I'm fixing to join you. My next door neighbor's lost. I got to pray again for his soul. Are there others? Come on, step out right where you are. We're praying for the lost. Somebody on your mind that you want to try to bring here on Wednesday night to hear the gospel if our Lord tarries. Somebody you want to bring to church. I'm inviting you to come. We're praying for the lost. Come on. As folks continue to come, you come right now. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to move your membership, join this church. You ought to do it on a night when a message has been preached about being a good church member. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and folks are still coming. Maybe there's somebody here now wants to come for believers' baptism. Maybe you've been saved. Maybe it was at a camp or a revival and you've not made that public and said, I want to be baptized in the church. Keep playing, folks. People are still coming. I'm fixing to join you. I told you I got to pray for my neighbor, Wayne. So I'm going to be praying. I know you can pray at your seat, but there's something submissive about getting on your knees to pray for a lost soul. So we're praying tonight. Others are coming. You come right now. Come on. Brother Joey, lead us in that chorus. In that chorus. Sing it, church. Look this way and sing. Come on. The words are right there for you. Let's sing together. Come on.
Without him, I surely fail. Without him, I would be like a ship without a sail. Sing Jesus. Jesus. Oh Jesus. Do you know him today?
God's moving, isn't he? It's wonderful to see the altar full. Folks, I said this last night, let's not be just a church that hosts revivals. Let's be a church that lives them. And Rick gave us a good path to follow tonight. And thank you, brother, for sharing God's word. And he's always faithful to do so. Spend some time with Rick tonight as you leave. Again, if he'll be at his table, and if you would like to purchase any of his materials, he's got a will of a deal going on out there. And continue to be in prayer for tonight. As you go out, tell Rick what his ministry means to you. Also, let him know that you're praying for him as he prepares in the morning, and then again Wednesday morning for service, that God prepare his thoughts, and that the enemy stays away and doesn't attack him in any way, and also that God prepare your heart for continuing revival. Are all minds and hearts clear?
Bring me the first names of anybody that you're praying for to get saved. I'll be sitting right here.
Jimmy said if you have names of people that you're praying to get saved, bring them to him, and he'll be petitioning the Lord for that, and we'll join him. Anyone else? Minds and hearts clear? If so, let's go before the Lord. Lord, we come to you, we thank you, and we praise you, God. I ask that you be with us, Lord, as we leave and we go to our homes. God, I ask that you keep us safe, bring us back to our next appointed meeting. In your holy name we pray, amen. See you guys tomorrow night.